is for more. More, we ask for more.
More of your power.
More of your power.
More of your glory.
More of your glory. More, we ask for more.
We ask for more. More of your spirit.
More of your spirit.
More of your presence. Sing with me, more of you,
nothing
else will do.
Lord, we ask of you,
oh. Say it again, more. hearts will do. Lord, we ask of you, give us more. Give us more, more, more of you.
More of you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. We worship you this morning.
We give you the praise. We cry out to you, Lord. We need more of you, Lord, more of your presence, more of your anointing, your spirit. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing. Lord, we want to be people who are full of oil. We want to be people full of your spirit. With our lamps burning bright in these last days, in this time of deception, in this time with the spirit of Antichrist rising, we want to be full of the Holy Ghost and power. In the name of Jesus, proclaiming
the gospel that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. Lord, without any hindrance, without any shame, without any fear, timidity, to proclaim all your word, all your truths in your Bible, Lord, without fear. Without fear of men or the devil. Lord, we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, all right, you may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone here, Fire and Grace Church this morning, those watching and listening out there. Everything all right?
Yes.
All right. Y'all making me nervous. Hallelujah. All right. Well, again, we welcome everybody out there too, watching and listening. We know people are watching and listening. It's amazing from all over the world. We were talking about that last night. I want to say this, we do greatly appreciate our church family here and the one that is all over the place, because we do have an extended church family out there. This morning, I really just kept praying through last night, yesterday, and this just kept coming to me. We've got a lot of scriptures to cover. I'm going to talk to you. I'm just entitled this simply this morning. And there's no PowerPoint. We're just going to go through the scriptures. Going to be a little old school this morning, so I hope you have your Bible. But I've entitled this Shepherds and the Flock. Sadly, this has become almost, for many, even many Christians, this is almost a bad word, you know, when you say shepherds and the flock. No, we're all the same. We're all the same. Well, I hate to tell you, but the Bible says a little differently than that. But we're living in a time, you know, and I won't turn to Ezekiel 34 right now. That's not on the list. But Ezekiel 34, so don't even try. Ezekiel is a prophet, and God speaks to him, and he speaks to him against the shepherds or the pastors. And one of the things that God told the prophet Ezekiel to tell the pastors, the shepherds of his flock, the problem he had with them was they didn't feed the flock. He said, you feed yourselves. You don't feed the flock. You barely give them enough to live off of, barely enough to survive. But you take from them and feed yourselves. Now, let me just say this at the outset. Anybody's got a problem with a church receiving money and a minister receiving a living from doing the work of the ministry, you don't know the Bible. All right? Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He said, the Lord ordained it that way. Now, Paul said there were certain churches that had such issues with money that he wouldn't take any money from them. He said, I rob from other churches to do you service sometimes. So he said, I get my needs met from other churches, and yet I'm here helping you. It's just the way it should be. He even talked about, you know, how it was written in the law that you shall not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. And he said that was for us. That was for ministers. So, you know, we had somebody giving us a problem because we're selling a book. I'm like, well, they don't print them for free for us, guys. And the post office doesn't let us ship them for free either. And the envelopes we have to ship them in aren't free. So it's got to come from somewhere, right? You know, but it's crazy the way the world is. But see, there is, because, and let me just say this, because churches and pastors, shepherds, leaders have abused their authority, their power, their gifts, even abused the financial aspect of the tithes and offerings and giving. There's a lot of people out there that's just completely rebelled against all of it. I mean, I'm talking about Christians. And what's cool is we have a couple of our ministry school students visiting us from Arkansas, and they ask a question that's very important, and I just really feel I need to address it today as I get into this. Because I talk a lot about the need to be in a local church and have a pastor and have elders and be submitted to, you know, some elder or someone who's truly called to the fivefold ministry and really be involved with a church. Now, that's what the scripture says, but a lot of times what is the ideal and what is the goal, we can't do because it's just not possible. And one of the things I get from more people all over the United States, Canada, all over the world, Pastor Dean, do you know of a church that teaches everything you teach from Genesis to Revelation and that's not afraid to confront the issues of the day and the sins, specifics, you know, get into specifics? And I said, well, I don't know of any. I'm not saying that there might not be one here or there, but I don't know of them yet. Now, I'm praying to God that He will raise up some in these days, and I'm sure there's some out there in different places that are preaching the truth from creation to the second coming of Jesus and what salvation is and what repentance is and what there are sins unto death and sins not unto death, and there's a heaven and there's a hell, and Jesus is the only way, and Jesus is God in the flesh, and all the doctrines of the Bible, all right? I'm sure there's some out there, but I can tell you this, from what I hear from all over the world is they are few and hard to find, and I have, most of the time, I have nothing I can tell anyone. So when I say that, I don't want anyone to feel bad when I say, yes, you need a church, you need fellowship with other believers, you need elders, and you need a pastor. But if you're looking for that and you can't find it where you are, I understand, because there is a problem. We have a shortage in the world of true shepherds. We have a shortage of true leaders. No, we got plenty of leaders, but not true leaders, leaders that are leading you into the truth of the scripture. You know, people, even the word leadership is bad these days. I mean, it's like a bad word to people, right? But what did Paul say? He wasn't ashamed to tell him. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. If I quit following Jesus, then you better quit following me, right? And if we don't get into the Word of God, if I don't teach you according to what the Scriptures say in context, then you better not follow me either. But that doesn't mean that we throw out the principle that God has set up shepherds to lead His flock, His people. And we're not all called to do the same things. And God has set up a way that He wants us to do it. Now, some of these churches, God's going to raise up new churches. He's going to raise up new pastors, new shepherds, new leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He's going to raise some up, and some of them are going to be small groups. They're going to meet in houses. And that's where you're going to have to find it. Matter of fact, it's not going to be where the steeple, on the corner, because where they got that on, that's even demonic. It was funny. One guy had a picture of another church that had a steeple on it and said that was our church and that they got that, the demonic steeple on their church. I'm like, that's not even a picture of our church building. But that's kind of what people do. But it doesn't really matter, folks, where you meet in a home, meet in a building, you rent a building. It doesn't really matter. A church can be anywhere. But for some of you, listen, if you're a rebel, though, if you're just like, I'm not, I'm me and it's me and the Lord, we're good. All right. No, that's not the way God ordained it to be. He wants you. If you are alone, or if you don't know of any other believers, God wants you praying to find that group, that church, that group of people. I don't care if it's three or four people. And you get together. God wants you to have that fellowship. You need it. You need to be praying together. You need to be studying the Bible together, and you know, God's going to raise up shepherds. So I wanted to say that at outset, because my dear brother asked that question yesterday, and it's just like, should we go to one of these churches that won't teach the Bible? I'm not going to tell you have to do that. Lord knows, I don't want you to feel like, oh, I got to go to this church, and then my children, you know, your children are hearing garbage and stuff that's false and not true and everything else, and getting influenced in the wrong direction. It's better you just do a Bible study at home than go listen to false doctrine and false teaching. So just remember, there's a lot of counterfeit out there. There's shepherds who are not feeding the flock. They're feeding themselves. And there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of error. There's just a lot of junk going on. There's very few. And it seems like, and this is what's sad, it seems like most of the flock wants to run to the carnivals and the cotton candy pushers instead of the people who want to try to give you meat, the milk of the word and the meat of the word. Some of my students said one day, well, you ought to bring cotton candy in. I guess I ought to have my cotton candy this morning. But believe me, you think about it. We've got a church pretty much out there for the most part that's immature, babes, children in the faith, really, very little discernment, very little maturity, because they don't get fed any meat. They don't get fed any meat. All they get presented to them is a carnival with cotton candy and, you know, nice sweet things, funnel cakes. And you put that in front of a child, you say, here, okay, here's cotton candy, ice cream, birthday cake, funnel cakes, donuts right here. And you put over here meat and peas and carrots and a salad, and you say, children, choose. Where are the kids running to? Sadly, some of the adults are running to it too. But the spiritual principle stands true. What we have with these mega churches and most churches today is they give you the carnival, the fun, the nice, the sweet. And it's attractive to the immature, to the babes. And that's why they fill these churches up. It's easy. Let me tell you, if we went out on the street and went into any neighborhood and started giving away free ice cream and candy and cookies and cotton candy, every kid in the neighborhood would be flocked around us. Right? That's easy. That's Joel Osteen method. That's easy. But when you actually get down to dealing with real problems, real sin, because sin is causing the problems, the devil, demons, you start dealing with the real stuff that we have to face, the deceivers, the many false prophets and teachers, and you start having to confront and expose and do those things. For babies and for immature people, that's uncomfortable. Because that's making them sit down and go, you're going to eat your peas and carrots. Here's your peas and carrots. I don't care if you don't like them. You got to eat them. Why? Because they're good for you. You need the vitamins. You need what's in there. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You need it. And this is what, so we have these shepherds, now listen to me, these shepherds that want to feed themselves and not feed the flock. Well, it's easy when they just go, you know what, you don't have to eat those peas and carrots, you go ahead and have ice cream. Just make sure you drop a $100 bill in the plate. And that's the American church. Indulgences. Mm-hmm. Yeah, indulgences. We're paying for our little dose of Christianity, so we can feel like we're going to heaven, right? Charles Finney, the great evangelist of the 1800s, called it false comfort for sinners. What happens if all you eat sugar, sweets, candy, cakes? Well, you start losing your teeth. Think about that. You start losing your teeth. You can't eat meat anymore. You get to a point you can't even do it. Then there's this problem called diabetes. Then you start going blind. Diabetes can make you go blind. Isn't that interesting? Make you go blind, lose all feeling in your extremities, and you can get bad. You can have wounds and not even know it if you have severe diabetes. Think about that. You can have wounds festering and you don't even feel it. Think about it. Do you want spiritual diabetes? No. So some of you can't keep going to these churches because all they're giving you is cotton candy, candy corn, cake, ice cream, milkshakes. Yeah, they make you happy, all right. But true church and a true pastor can't always give you what's sweet and nice and easy and fun. No, we got to deal with what's causing problems in your life. Sin, demons, error, wrong things you believe, your struggles with the flesh. We got to deal with those things. And very few, I'm going to be honest with you, very few Christians want to grow up. That's the other problem. It's not just the pastors of these mega churches that want to feed you cotton candy. It's just that there's so many Christians, that's all they really want. They're giving what most people want. And they don't understand. That's why God raises up prophets. See, let me just say this. If a person's called to be a pastor, and that's their main calling or mainly their only calling, sometimes they have a little too much mercy and patience. Their mercy goes too far. So what does God do? Well, God raises up prophets and evangelists to come in and shake the pastors out of their compassion mode to go, hey, you better wake up and deal with this problem. And you see this in the Old Testament and the New. I mean, you see apostles, anybody who's an apostle was also a prophet. So you see Philip, for instance, and I talked about this a few weeks ago. Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches the basic gospel message. He begins healing people, praying for people, and Jesus starts healing people. He casts demons out of people. It was a wonderful revival. But then he called the apostles down and the apostles started dealing with the infiltrators and the sin. And getting people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Like, it's time for you folks to grow up. All right? And that's when the trouble starts. So sometimes, you know, we got pastors and evangelists, and that's good. But sometimes they're a little too in their mercy gift, and they don't want to deal with the problems. And they don't want to get specific about sin. Now, I want to show you these verses. Let's start going through these verses. We'll start in order here. Believe it or not. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We got a lot of scripture to cover this morning. I almost entitled this A Tale of Three Kings because we're going to talk about three kings too. But we got a lot to get through. So Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 11. I go to this passage often because there's just so much ignorance concerning the ministry and the leadership of the church. People just don't know because they haven't been taught. But this is what the Lord said here through Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, says it, verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, that's not unity where we put truth aside and try to have unity at truth expense, but we all agree on the same thing. Paul said unity, true unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, true unity is when we all have the same mind and the same judgment and believe the same thing. There's no unity if we don't believe the same thing. Right, so this is just foolishness. But we're not going to say, well, let's try to have unity without the whole truth. No, you can't do that. That's false unity. That's what the UN's going to do. All right, so he says, though, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So God places in the church, in His New Testament, New Covenant church. Remember Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you're against the church, then you're against what Jesus is building in the earth. It's not good to be against church. All right? The concept of it, that God has a ministry, leadership ministry, and he has shepherds and he has the flock. That's the church. And he says part of the reason we got to get you to grow up, eat some meat, confront your sins, deal with your sins, learn to overcome your flesh, learn how to fight the devil, the demons, learn how to be a light and a witness to other people, learn to get free from fear, and become a mature Christian so that you're not tossed to and fro by all the false doctrines and deceivers that will rise up. This is the purpose of the ministry, to feed the sheep, to feed the lambs, to protect them from the wolves. I had to tell some lady getting smart with me the other day. I said, look, I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a shepherd of God's flock. That's my job, to protect them from the wolves. And if you're getting upset because I'm exposing the wolf, you just need to let me do my job and you go do yours. Don't tell me how to do my job if you're not called to do my job. Especially if I'm doing my job. And I'm doing my job. Don't come at me with all your emotions. Oh. We need to walk in love. We need to walk in love and let the wolves just eat the flock to pieces. Just chew them up, spit them out. No, sweetie. It's not what we do. You might do it. Pastor can't do that. All right. So let's go to the next one. So you see that. And just by the way, if you're new listener out there, new viewer, nowhere in the Bible did God say he did away with the ministry of apostles and prophets either. I know some of your denominations only recognize evangelists and pastors and teachers, and that's part of your problem. Because you like to edit God's word instead of just take it for what it says. John 21. We're going to read John chapter 21, 14 through 17. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen or oh me. Which one is it?
Amen.
I've been around a little while. I know all the sayings. The old Pentecostal preacher sayings. Here we go. Let's read it. All right. We said John 20, 1, 14 through 17. And this is after Jesus' resurrection, and he appeared to the disciples when they were out fishing. And Peter dove in, and they all came back to the shore and sat down to eat. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, I want to say this, and this maybe some pastors will be watching this, because some of them do opposition research. They're just longing for the day that I preach something that's not in the Bible so they can get me, right? Not going to happen, Chief. I love the Bible. But notice how God here, the Lord Jesus, connects loving him to feeding the sheep. See, this is something that really lays heavy on my heart and has since. I remember in 1988, I went to Israel with my brother. And we ended up staying in this apartment, kind of a duplex apartment where it had, you know, it had different parts and different people could stay in these different parts. And my brother and I were in one part, and you shared like a kitchen and a big living room area. And there was an 80-something-year-old minister from England who was in there sharing the other part. And we were there for 2 weeks together. And so in the middle of that time period, this old preacher said, well, can we start having like a prayer time and a Bible study time? Really what I found out is the Lord was speaking to that man. He felt he had a word for us. And this is an old man. His wife had been an archaeologist in the Middle East, and she had passed away, and he gave me her book. I think I still have it. But I remember him reading this passage right here. And I remember how God just burned it into my heart. If you love me, you will feed my sheep. And that means you will hold back nothing from them. You will teach them the word, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Whatever I show you, whatever I tell you to preach and teach, I don't care if they hate you for it. I don't care if they fire you. I don't care if they run you out of town. You feed my sheep. If you love me, you will feed them. Let me just tell you right now. People think that these pastors who won't feed the sheep, the truth, the whole truth, think that, oh, that he loves you. No, he loves himself. He loves his position. He loves his salary. He loves his power. He loves it because he's trying to keep it. Let me tell you, the man who's willing to tell you the truth and get fired is a man that loves you. That's the pastor, the shepherd that loves you, who will feed you both the milk and the meat of the word that you need, not what you want. Not what makes you feel warm and cozy and goosebumps. No bottles and blankets and teddy bears. If you come in church and adultery's in your heart and in your life, the pastor needs to be speaking about adultery being a sin unto death that will damn you and separate you from God and put you into an eternal damnation. You should be made to feel uncomfortable, miserable, so that you will feel convicted of that sin, you will understand the serious nature of it, and you will repent and forsake it. And let Jesus wash your sins away and give you the grace to walk away from that. But if the pastor won't address it specifically, then people are never going to do it, or they're going to get the impression that it's not that big a deal. If the pastor doesn't make it a big deal, then it's not a big deal. No, it's a big deal. This is the problem. If a pastor won't tell you what is sin, if he won't tell you what will keep you from going to heaven, if he doesn't tell you what you have to do to get forgiveness and be right with God, what is he doing? What is he doing? He's getting a paycheck. This is serious. If you love me, Peter, you love me? You say you love me. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So Jesus asked him 3 times. Peter got the message on the 3rd one. I know what this is about. Can you imagine how uncomfortable he said Peter was grieved? Can you imagine how uncomfortable he felt? Let's check a 3rd time, Peter. Let's see. Let's go for 3. Remember that number? That's sweet Lord Jesus, isn't it? Who always walks in perfect love. Why was he doing that to Peter? Is he trying to be mean to Peter? No, he was trying to reinforce. Remember what you did? Don't do that ever again. Don't deny me in front of men. Don't be ashamed of me or my words in front of men. You feed my sheep. You don't let them pressure you or dictate to you what you preach and teach or what you don't. The Lord was drilling that into Peter. If you love me, you will feed my lambs and you will feed my sheep. what I tell you, how I said it, the way I said it, when I say it. You will never do what you did before and fear men and deny me. See, this is what a lot of people don't understand. If you're ashamed of Jesus, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, then I'm going to be ashamed of you. Sure. Now, on the day of judgment, you don't want God ashamed of you. And let me tell you this too, preachers. If you don't feed the sheep and they go to hell because you didn't feed them, they die and go to hell. Their blood is on your hands, and don't think for a second you're going into heaven because you were a pastor. If your church is full of fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and idolaters and Freemasons and everything else, witches, and you never address these sins and tell these people that they have to confess them and forsake them and make Jesus Lord of their life, or they're not going to make it into heaven. If you don't tell the truth that every single one that's set in your church, their blood will be on your hands, and on the day of judgment, you're going to look at your hands and you're going to see these people's blood, and the Lord's going to say to you, depart from me, you wicked, slothful servant. You did not do what I asked you to do. You feared men instead of me. You are ashamed of me and my words. Depart from me, you into everlasting fire. Cast them out, he's going to tell the angels. Get them out of here. They destroyed my lambs and my sheep. They didn't love me. They loved themselves. This is how serious this is. I've had a Christian minister on the phone not too long ago tell me that he believed a Christian could be a practicing homosexual and still go to heaven. If he tells them that, their blood will be on his hands when they die and go to hell, because they were not told they had to confess that sin and repent of that sin, forsake that sin, and follow Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let Jesus set them free. Every preacher that makes it sound like adultery's okay, homosexuality's okay, being transgender is okay. Let me tell you, if you're confused whether you're a boy or a girl, you've got demons in you. That's what's confusing your mind. We're in a spiritual war. They're the ones that convince you you're homosexual, or you're not a boy, or you're not a girl. They're the ones that come and speak to us and try to get us to lust after things that we're not supposed to lust after. And I don't care if you're a Christian or not, Satan and the demons are not going to just leave you alone. You're going to have to fight. And then there's so many pastors, they don't even talk about how to fight. How do you win this battle against these forces of darkness? I get up there and make jokes. They're a bunch of dang comedians. I didn't call you to be a comedian. In fact, I think Christian comedians, that's a... We're talking about people's eternal souls, eternal destiny, heaven or hell, eternal life in the joy and the peace and the presence of God, or eternal damnation in the flames of hell and the torment of hell and the darkness of hell. To me, the worst part of hell is not even going to be the heat. It's going to be the fact that you're going to know you will never get out. To me, no hope would be worse than anything. People people don't even understand. You know, Paul said about God that right now, even if you're wicked, even if you're lost, even if you don't know God at all, he said, in him we live and move and have our being. We're breathing his air. We're enjoying his sunshine. There's hope for tomorrow, that tomorrow might be a better day than today was. In hell, that's over. There's no hope of a better day. No hope of a change. No hope of sunshine. No hope of anything. That's one of the most powerful messages David Wilkerson ever preached. He's talking about how you're going to just remember. Think about this in hell. You're going to remember every opportunity you had to stop your wickedness and your sin and your rebellion and your selfishness and surrender to the Lord Jesus before it was too late. You're going to remember every single time. And I'm blown away, because this morning across America, in big churches all over this country, all over Canada, all over Mexico and Central America and South America and Australia, all over the world, people are going to hear, you're all the children of God. God loves you. God's going to bless you, you little darlings. Let me tell you how I know Joel Osteen's a devil, when he says, you're all children of God. No, you're not. No, you're not. The only children of God are the people who are born again through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of their sins. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you are of your father, the devil. You have to be given the power from Jesus Christ of the Bible, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. You have to be given power to become a son or a daughter of God. Otherwise, you are a child of hell. You are a child of Satan. And we got preachers like Joel Osteen standing, you're all children of God. He said it the other day when Kanye was with him. Very few people caught that. You're all the children of God. Go ahead, Kanye. No, you're not. We'll be dealing with Kanye soon, too. Uh-oh, here comes the hate mail. Let me just say this about Kanye this morning. I'll say one thing. Soon, and very soon, Kanye's going to start getting the questions that Joel Osteen got a few years back. Like, is Jesus the only way to go to heaven? What about these other religions like Hinduism and Buddhism? What about these good people? Do they go to heaven whether they believe in Jesus or not? What about the Muslims? Do you have to believe in Jesus? Do you have to be a Christian? Do you have to be born again to go to heaven? So we'll see real soon, because somebody's going to finally have the guts to ask him those questions. Somebody will. Larry King did it to Joel, and he failed the test. And this was like 10 years ago. Joel failed a long time ago. So hooking up with Joel Osteen, not a good idea. Now, a lot of people say, I'll break your heart right now. 1997, Billy Graham did the same thing. You don't have to. Listen, you can start out right and end up wrong. That's what's scary. Y'all ready to keep going? It's only 11:44. Let's skip down. Let's go to Hebrews. Actually, I take that back. Let's go to Acts 20, and then we'll go to Hebrews. Acts chapter 20. Because this is just too good right here. I'm sorry, y'all. We may have to go a little long today, because I may have to just set it on cruise control and just keep cruising. This is so important. But Acts chapter 20, and let's go down to verse 17. We'll read from verse 17. Just showing you here, Paul teaches there's shepherds and the flock, leaders, elders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, elders, leaders, and the flock. And he tells them, Lord's made you overseers of the flock. Watch out for the flock. Feed the flock. Let's read it. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. You mean he didn't call everybody? Oops. No, he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing. Oh my. Folks, it's not always what they preach, it's what they don't preach. Paul said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Repentance. You know what the word means? It means to feel the guilt of your sin, to change your mind about sin, and to change what your behavior and your actions towards sin. A total reformation of your life. That's repentance. So Paul taught repentance toward God and faith. Why? Those are the two elements that you must do to be saved or to come out of the pig pen, to come out of your prodigal life. You have to repent and believe. Not just believe. We've been taught just believe. No, repent. And even the word believe used in this book right here called the Bible is not the way we use it in English. But I won't go down that rabbit trail. He says, repent. He said, this is what I've been teaching. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, both to the Jews and the Greeks. I have preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. I mean, how would you like that prophetic word? Everywhere you go, they're going to slap chains on you and beat you and probably throw you in jail. Keep preaching, Paul. He says, and he goes on, verse 24, but none of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. When a man is saying, you're not going to see me, and I know that I may be going to my death, and you're not going to see me anymore, you think what he's about to tell you is important? And what does he say? He says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Verse 26, wherefore? I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He's saying there, none of you will be able to say that your blood is on my hands. I have no one's blood on my hands. Why? Because I gave you everything. I preached repentance. I kept back nothing from the Bible, from the word that was profitable that you needed. I didn't hold back. I didn't fear men. I didn't try to build a mega church with cotton candy. No, I gave you everything. There's no blood on my hands. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That means from Genesis to Revelation. That means the whole thing. Oh, Pastor Dean, they didn't have Revelation yet. So guess what? Paul preached everything. And he preached everything God gave him in those 3 years in the deserts of Arabia by direct revelation. And that's why God had him write half the New Testament. Paul was the Moses of the New Covenant, folks. Boy, that hurts the Torah heads, doesn't it? They hate Paul because they want to live still in Moses' house, and we done moved on. We're in Jesus' house. We're in the new covenant house. We're not in the old covenant house anymore. All right? They just lost their minds right there. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed. This means pay close attention. Stay alert. Therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Stop. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus. So he's talking to the men and women called to the ministry, the elders, the leaders, the shepherds, the pastors, the evangelists, the prophets, the apostles, the teachers. He's talking to them. God's made you overseers of the flock. Take heed. Pay close attention. Listen to what I'm telling you. You don't hold back anything they need. You feed the sheep. And you watch over them and you protect them. You protect them from the wolves. Because what does he say next? Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This is the hard one here. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now think about that. He's called the elders together and he goes, not only are wolves coming, but some of you here right now are going to turn. Boy, have I seen that, even in the last couple of months. Oh, yeah. Elders can flip. As we're going to see in a minute. King Saul flipped, didn't he? He started out right and he flipped. King Solomon started out right, didn't he? And he flipped. Well, that ought to keep all of us humble. Because we can be doing good. You can be doing good for years. Get lazy. Start putting yourself in dangerous positions and with dangerous people and things. And before you know it, you're back in the pig pen. You're back in sin. And let me tell you, when you go back, you end up worse than you were before, even before you got saved. I've watched this for 32 years. I've watched people walk with the Lord. I mean, on fire for God. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit. Worshiping God. Getting up in the morning, going to prayer meetings. Start slipping, though. Finally get back into sexual immorality. And before you know it, they're back doing drugs, selling drugs, and about to go to prison. I saw somebody walk with the Lord for 5 years and then do exactly that. It was the mercy of God they didn't go to prison. But before that, before they got saved, they were just doing drugs occasionally. And it went from doing, after they got saved and backslid, they went to doing them and selling them and almost going to jail over. So I'd say they got worse. Verse 31, let's read that. He says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What was the warning? Wolves are coming. Some of you are going to flip. Some of you are going to turn to the devil's side and start drawing away people. I've been warning you, I'm telling you, for 3 years. And can I say this? He's speaking to the church of Ephesus, a good church, a strong church, a solid church. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Mm-hmm. They didn't take him too seriously, though, sadly. Now let's keep going. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. God's going to raise up. Listen, here's the good side of this. God's going to raise up some of you. Some of you here, some of you out there watching, listening. Some of our students in our ministry school. God's going to raise you up. You're going to be shepherds. You're going to be pastors. You're going to be evangelists. You're going to be apostles and prophets. You're going to be teachers. You're going to be elders. Be faithful to God's word. Feed his lambs, feed his sheep. Oh, Pastor Dean, I don't know if I can do that. It won't be you doing it, trust me. You just got to make up your mind. You're gonna go where he wants you to go. But when God called me back in 1987, I knew what it meant. He made it clear to me. Your plans are over for your life. It's over. Your plans are over. And you know what? When you truly come to Jesus and you surrender to his lordship and you love him, you don't care that your plans are over. Because you want to do whatever it is he has for you to do. I got a problem with these people. I got saved, but I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. You don't understand something then. You certainly don't understand what Lord means. Do you know Lord? I think it's like if you look up in the New Testament where it refers to Jesus as Lord versus as the Messiah or Christ, far outweighs. There's hundreds more times he is referred to as Lord than he is as Savior. Oh, you're preaching lordship salvation. Yeah, I am. Because if he's not your Lord, then you're a liar. Jesus is my Lord, but I do what I want to do. No, you're a liar. You're deceived. Jesus is either your Lord or he's not. Who do you obey? Who do you habitually obey? That is who your master is. That's what the Bible says. The one you habitually obey is your master. Jesus is the one that said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord? Do not the things that I say." I mean, well, you know what that is. What? You call me Lord, but you don't. What's wrong with you? You mentally off? But this is, isn't it weird? The spiritual nonsense, I call it theological monkey gymnastics. People do in their brain, instead of just reading the book, if you're Lord, if Jesus is your Lord, then you obey him. And you want to obey him. And you're willing to take up your cross and die to whatever he says to die to. I knew the moment I gave him my life in 1987 that my college days were over, my dreams of playing football in college were over, my dreams of going into the modeling and the movies and all the stuff I was starting to do, that was over. And you know what? It was fine. Because I said, "Lord, I know where all that leads now. You opened my eyes. I see it." If I'd have gone to Hollywood in 1987, I would be just a memory. There would be a gravestone somewhere. I didn't know but one speed when it came to partying, drugs, and alcohol. And then you take me to Hollywood and give me money and fame? Oh, I'm a dead man. I thank God he answered the prayers of my great aunts and my great grandmother and intervened. But God, he let me see it all. He said, "Son, you have everything the world has to offer and go to hell." And I saw the road littered with the drugs and the alcohol and the darkness and the sexual immorality and Hollywood. And I knew if I went down that road, it was over. Not only would I die in my sins, but I would end up in hell separated from him forever. He spoke those words to me, "Son, you can have everything the world has to offer and go to hell, or surrender your life to me and live forever." That's what God spoke to me in June of 1987. And repentance is saying, Lord, I'm done with my life. I'm done with my sins. I'm done with my own plans. I'm done. Okay, what now? And man, has it been an adventure. But I'm going to tell you what, it's been an adventure. There's been some bad days. There's been some bad seasons. There's been some bad years even. But there's been far more good ones. And eternal fruit. That's what it's all about. Oh, man. It's only 12, so we can't leave yet, because then they accuse us of being Baptists, and we're not Baptists. Let me say this. When talking about shepherds and flock and the relationship that's supposed to be between those leadership and the church, you got to understand something. No leader is perfect or sinless. Never will be. I don't care. The best of the best. I knew some of the best that are gone now. They were not perfect men. They were not sinless men. And I knew the difference, though. I learned over the years the difference between a man that loved God and was feeding his sheep versus and struggling with some things in his own life versus a man that was completely given over to the lust of the flesh and just using the sheep for a paycheck. There is a difference. No man or woman in this life, in the ministry, will be sinless or perfect. So that's what you're looking for before you fellowship with a church or elders or have a pastor or a shepherd. Or you're not going to find it, because it doesn't exist. There was only one sinless man. The man, Christ Jesus, who also happened to be God in the flesh. And that's none of us. Zippity-doo-dah. There is no man that sinneth not. You know, that's in the Bible a bunch of times. No man means no man, all right? But let's look at it for a second. I'm just going to go through these. We may turn to some of them, but I may just run through it, because you can go do your homework yourself. I'll give you where the scriptures are, and you can go read it yourself. But listen to this. We think about, I don't know, and it's almost like we've got to have these perfect leaders. And so it's almost become, because if no man can be perfect, sinless, and we got all these pastors out here, but we got these pastors, though, that know how to put on a good front and hide. And like we were talking about last night, boy, the Baptist ones are good at it. Assembly of God are not far behind them. I'm putting on a front and put on a religious face. God, I hate pretending. I hate it, and you should hate it. Because the fact of the matter is, most of them, all of them, are struggling somewhere, somehow, some way. And they don't want to. They just don't want to tell you. They want to think you. They want you to think they're supermen. They're super pastor. Now, there's no super pastors. All right? Think about this. Moses killed a man. After he knew he was called to deliver Israel, he killed a man, murdered him, had to flee Egypt to flee justice. You say, well, he was defending the Israelite. Yeah, but he killed him. In our day and time, you'd go to jail, right? Here's the one also Moses did. He came down the mountain with the tablets of stone that God himself had written the Ten Commandments in, and he sees them celebrating around the golden calf, and he throws them down and breaks them. Time out. If I did something like that, they would all say, he's got an anger problem. We're out of here. Moses did it. What did God do? Come back up here. We got to do this again. That's Moses. And Moses said he was the meekest man ever to live. Right? He did write that. Did y'all know that? Moses said he was the meekest man ever. Maybe he was being... Remember God told him one time, speak to the rock. Just speak to it. But he was angry at the people. He was frustrated. And so he hits it with the staff. God said, you know what? Now you and I are going to have a little talk about had it with your issues, son. You're not going into the promised land. But that's Moses. So Moses, was Moses perfect, sinless man? No. Let me tell you, if I had that pastor that bunch in the wilderness, I'd have probably just said, Lord, let's go up on the mountain. Just take me with you. I'm done. And if you don't, I'm going to go down the other side of the mountain. They're never going to see me again. They want to go back to Egypt anyway, Lord. Let them go. I'm done with them. I'm tired of the complaining and the murmuring. They opened up the ground, Lord. Get the rest of them. Bunch of rebels. But that's Moses. Think about it. Noah got drunk and was doing something inappropriate in his tent. We don't know what it was. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife out of fear. David committed adultery and murder. Paul admitted to struggling with his flesh, and it appears, if you read Romans 7, that it was lust, and being a single man, he probably struggled and was honest about struggling. Doesn't mean he was living in sin, just admitting, I struggle with this. Peter compromised with the Torah pushers in Galatians 2, even though he was the one that stood up a few years earlier at the council and said, no, the Gentiles only have to believe in Jesus, repent. They're not under the law of Moses. You know, when I went to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them while I was preaching. They weren't keeping the law. And yet, he's hanging out with them and he starts compromising, and Paul has to rebuke him in front of everybody and correct him. King Solomon had the Lord appear to him twice. Think about that. Not only did God choose him to be king, anointed him to be king after his father David, out of all of David's sons he could have picked from, he picked the one born from the woman that he committed adultery with. God picked Solomon. God anointed Solomon. God said, Solomon, what do you desire? I'll give it to you. Solomon asked for wisdom and discernment above everything, not for riches or his enemies or anything else. And God said, I'm going to give you that and everything else. God himself appeared to Solomon. You're going to build my temple. And I want to turn to this. I want to read this. This is Solomon. I don't want to turn 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings 11. To me, this is one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. Everybody there? Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, let me tell you the difference between Solomon and his father. Everybody think, oh, David was an adulterer and a murderer. You know what? He did that once. He committed adultery once, and he committed that sin of murder once. And David deeply repented over that. He didn't keep doing it. He didn't keep living in it. And he deeply repented. And that is why David never lost his kingship. He never lost the anointing. That's why he kept walking with God. You can read about it all, Psalm 51. David was broken And judgment did come to his household. And his household suffered, and he suffered, and it brought a lot of pain into his life. It opened the door to all kind of sin to come into his children's lives. But he repented. So anybody, don't for a second think David was a continuous, habitual, ongoing adulterer. Solomon, on the other hand, loved many, many, many strange women. Many. It was a lifestyle with him. What was it, 700 wives, 300 concubines, or 300 wives and 700 concubines? He had a problem. Right? But that's not where it ends. Let's read. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. That was a big no-no. Egyptians? No, they weren't. Israelites and Egyptians? No. The women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon cleaved unto these in love, we should say in lust. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives, and listen to this, his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because I want to show you there are no perfect leaders, but when you say that, don't think there's not a difference between leaders. If you got a leader, you can have a leader like David who sins or struggles and confesses it and repents and stays with God and keeps seeking God and keeps his anointing and stays faithful and gets victory over his struggles, versus one who just indulges it without any remorse, repentance, or anything else. And this is what we have going on, folks. We do have both. We've got Solomon's and David's. You hear me? Let's keep reading. Verse 4 again. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, or Molech, child sacrifice, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto other gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. But notice how the scriptures say his heart was not fully after the Lord like David. You hear me? Now, why is this important? Because what I started this whole thing out with, there are good shepherds and there are bad ones. I'm not telling anybody you got to go to church and deal with a bad shepherd and sit under a bad shepherd who won't feed you, won't teach you, won't bring deliverance and healing into your life just for the sake of having to be in a church. But I can tell you this right now. You need to find a David somewhere. He said, well, I can't find one. Well, just keep looking. Because they're out there. Not perfect men. Not sinless men. And let me just tell you. You better be careful how you treat a David. Or a Moses. Because the moment you think, well, you know what? Remember Miriam and Aaron? Well, you know, the Lord speaks to us too. And Moses, you know, he married that Ethiopian woman, so he's got an issue. God didn't want us intermarrying, though he was already, right? And the Lord's like, huh, look at these two mouths over here. Look at these two people. You can always find a fault in a leader if you want to. Always can. The question is, though, are they a Solomon or a David? And if you have a David, you best be careful. Solomon or Saul, you got King Saul. You know, what started King Saul's downfall? Samuel, the prophet, his elder, told him to wait. 1 Samuel 13. Wait till I get here. Don't start the battle. Don't do anything. Just wait for me. Samuel was a little late. So what did Saul do? Saul was a king, also probably a prophet, but not a priest. So Saul offers the sacrifice so he can go into the battle without Samuel there. Now, listen, if you go back and you'll read 1 Samuel 13, what does it say he did? Immediately, what does Samuel say? You did not perform the commandment of the Lord, so the Lord's found him a man after his own heart who will. That was the moment it was over. Do you know that Saul had been king for 1 year? And it was already over in the spirit. Now, why did God let Saul keep being king? Because David wasn't ready yet. And I believe the Lord said, you know what? I gave this to Saul. I anointed him, let my spirit come upon him, made him king. And here he is already disobeying me. So you know what? The next one is going to go through hell before he becomes king. And I'm going to use this one to put him through it. Some of you out there, you say, well, I've been in churches that hurt me and pastors that hurt me, and I've been through all kind of hell in some churches. Well, you know what? It's because God was getting you ready to be a David. And you had to have a Saul. You hear me? I look back on the Sauls in my life, and boy, did I have some. Jealous of the anointing on my life because they had lost it. Lie. Try to destroy my reputation. I mean, I'd have pastors lying about me in town. Even when I was a young man, just telling outright lies. And I remember I sat down with them one day at a restaurant here in town, one of them that was truly a Saul, really a Satanist, but he was pretending to be a pastor. He's still in this town, by the way. But I remember sitting down with him, and just like, you remember the time Saul sat down with David and said, David, you're going to do great things? So I'd confronted this guy. And the day after I confronted him, I was shot at. Wonder which side he's playing for. But I remember having lunch with him by accident, really. And the guy looks at me and he says basically the same words that Saul said to David across the table. And I'm like, that is so weird. But we all have those. And we're all going to have those in our life. You hear me? So, you know, don't let a Saul keep you from becoming what you're supposed to become. Don't let rebellion get in your heart and keep you from becoming. Don't let this Lone Ranger mentality get in your heart and think, I'm going to do it all, you know, just me and the Lord. Now, God wants you to find other believers. Let me tell you how important it is. I mean, our church, we've been in some heavy spiritual warfare in the last few months. I cannot tell you how important it has been that we've had a group get together and pray together on Wednesday nights and Saturday nights, and when Nancy and I can get together with them, and then some of the students have been praying together at houses, sometimes online together. cannot tell you how important that is to be able to overcome the spiritual battles that we face from Satan and his demons and his principalities and powers. And it's going to be the same for you. It's the same for all of us. God wants us together. I remember there were seasons when I couldn't be in a church because they weren't going to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, and I was preaching and teaching, so we would just clash anyway. So you know what we'd do? Bible study in the home, study the Bible, pray together, and then go out on the street and witness. We had many church services that were, people today wouldn't call church services. Many. I remember those Bibles, early Bible studies in people's homes, and we were having church. I remember seeing people getting healed and delivered from demons and the power of God coming down, people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to have to happen. Because if you think you're going to go to the local mega church and get fed, you are deceived. If you think you're going to go to the First Baptist Country Club and get fed, you are deceived. If you think you're going to go to First Methodist Church and get fed, you are deceiving yourself. You know, as they say, Elvis left the building. The Holy Spirit left those places long time ago. If, or some of them, if he was ever there to begin with. But Pastor Dean, some people got saved there. Okay. Like I said before, any male and female can make a baby, but after they made the baby, do they take care of the baby? Do they know how to take care of the baby? Do they feed the baby? Do they clothe the baby? There's a whole lot more to this ministry of a church than just making Christian babies. You got to take care of them. You got to teach them what's right. You got to feed them what's right. You can't be giving the babies cotton candy every day. Motivational speeches instead of sermons from the Bible. I'm sorry, but I'm fired up about this. Purpose-driven life. Biggest selling book in American church history, apart from the Bible, Purpose-driven life. How about just let Jesus be Lord life? How about that one? That should be your only purpose. And guess what? I didn't need Rick Warren's book to tell me that. I just needed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Take up your cross and follow me, or you cannot be my disciple. Jesus said that. Suck it up, buttercup. Take up your cross. Crucify your flesh. Repent of your sin. Follow me with all your heart. And if you sin, if you blow it, if you fall down, get up. Don't stay there. Don't wallow in it. Don't live in it. Don't build you a hut and live in the pig pen. Leave it. Confess it. Move on. Because even you're falling down, if you'll move on, if you'll confess the sin and repent and move on and try to keep walking forward and walking in holiness and walking in righteousness and obedience, you're going to grow from that. Even that fall, even that mess up, you're going to grow from that. But if you make a little house and live in the pig pen, you're never going to grow up. And you get the local megachurch pastor to come feed you cotton candy every day while you live in the pig pen. No. The beautiful thing about that story is the father didn't go looking for the pig pen boy. You know what the father did in that story? And I know it doesn't say it, but I know he was praying for that boy. Because he said, my son is lost and he's dead. But you know he must have been praying by the way he ran to him when he saw him coming down the road. And he said, my son that was lost is found. My son that was dead is alive now. Repentance is leaving the pig pen. I refuse to live in sin. Not that I will never sin. I just refuse to live in it, dwell in it, wallow in it, and make up theological doctrines and excuses for it. I'm going to love God, hate sin, and fight to overcome. Remember he said, you go to the book of Revelation, the overcomers make it. You say, overcomers, wait a minute, I thought if we're saved, we're overcomers. No, he was telling that to churches. If you overcome, overcome what? The temptations, the sin. Look, all the devil wants you to live in it. He doesn't want you just to commit adultery. He wants you to be an adulterer and keep on doing it. He wants you to do like Todd Bentley. He wants you to divorce your wife, commit adultery, divorce your wife, and go marry the woman that you've been committing adultery with. And then stay in the ministry. Ouch. And everybody who's putting him back in the ministry, like Rick Joyner and Bill Johnson and all the rest of them, are guilty. That man sins upon them. That's what happens when you bless that kind of crap. And yes, I said crap. But I've been saying it for years, so it's all right. All right, I guess I ought to quit, huh? Gone too long. We didn't start until after 11. Shepherds in the flock. The Tale of Three Kings. I remember there's a book, The Tale of Three Kings. I think it was Gene Edwards. I can't remember who wrote it, but Solomon and David and Saul. I hope this helped you. You know, God did promise in the last days that I'm going to raise up some shepherds after my heart. He said that through Jeremiah. I love that. I will raise up some shepherds. And he is. Some of you are going to be that. You're going to be some of the new ones. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Listen, world out there, truly there is no sinless, perfect Christian or perfect Christian leader or pastor. But there is a difference between the Solomons and the Davids, between the Sauls and the Davids. So the Lord wants you to be wise. Don't be feeding the Solomons and the Davids, in the Sauls, but find you a David. If you're going to sow your life, your time, your finances, find a David. Not a perfect man, not a perfect church. They don't exist. But you better figure it out. What I'm baffled at is the churches, the Christians rather, who are still just running to the Sauls and to the Solomons. And if you think about it, and we could spend some time on that, but the Solomons are bringing in the paganism, the occultism, maybe the all-seeing eye on the platform. Oh, my. Let's do It's Time before we leave. Let's sing one before we go. All right.
For the dead and gone, time for the broken ones to live again. It's time.
time for the dead to rise. It's time for the wings to fly, to live again. I can hear the calling. I can hear the sound of rain.
It's time for the wings to fly.
Your voice with me, church. It's time.
Yes, Lord.
It's time, Lord. It's time, Lord.
Hallelujah. You're the resurrection and the life, Lord. Lord, we pray that it's time, Lord, for the church, the true shepherds, the true leaders to rise up, the true flock to rise up. And Lord, for there to be revival in our country, we need revival. We need revival in the church. True revival. Lord, we pray for that. We ask that. And I do agree, Lord, that song is time for the prodigals to return home. I pray for that as well, Lord. We pray it all today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Y'all hug some necks before you leave.
Just a word, and suddenly I'm not afraid, 'cause you speak and freedom.